Well, we're in Ephesians 4, and we're in the first half of the book, first half of the chapter today, and I want to talk to you about one word in the whole of this text, and it's found in Ephesians 4 and verse number 12. Verse 12. Look at it right here with me, where it says in verse 11 that he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for equipping. Equipping. Would you read verse 12 with me out loud? Let's all read that together. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. For the equipping. If you've got a King James version, it says for the perfecting of the saints. Now, I've met a lot of saints, and I've never met one perfect yet. You have to understand this word, perfection, better translated in the New American Standard, I believe, as equipping. Katartismos is the word. And it literally means to mend something that is broken, like a net or a bone. You ever had a broken bone? Well, when you got a broken bone, that's not a good thing. When that arm or leg or little finger is broken, you've got a bone protruding out, some doctor has to come and set that bone back in its right place so that it will be equipped to work. That's this word right here. We are to be equipped. And I'm telling you, what we've got is we've got a lot of broken Christians. We've got a lot of broken homes. We've got a lot of broken churches. We've got, and I don't mean broken in the spiritual sense of a good thing. I'm talking about we are broken in a bad way. We are broken to the place that we do not function as God has called us to function. And the job of the church is to set the bones that are in it so that we might function. Look at it in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Why? What do we do? For the work of service to build up the body of Christ. It's not my job to do all the work in this church. It's not staff's job. It's all our jobs. We're here to help put the bones in place and the sinew and the muscle on the bones so that we together can go forward as a mighty army with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And if you are out of joint, broken, disfigured, then we need to equip you for the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning, is equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. Getting us ready for the work. Now, I want to show you three items in this text about equipping. Now, I made mention the other day that I was putting a fence up at my house, and I didn't have the right equipment. Well, I drove into my driveway after I made mention that I did not have post hole diggers, and there was a brand new set of post hole diggers sitting in my yard, stuck up in the ground. And one of our men went and bought me a pair of post hole diggers and put them out there in the yard. Said, every preacher got a place that needs to put up a fence and needs post hole diggers, as the word he left. Amen. So I thought that was good. I don't have a boat either. Just making a statement here, just to let you know. If you're going to do work, you got to have the right equipment. And if the church is going to be what God calls us to be, we got to have the right equipment. And you are the equipment. This building's not the equipment. These screens are not the equipment. This pulpit is not the equipment. The equipment is us. That's how we do church, is with us. We're in the people business, and we are the equipment. And the equipment must be utilized, and it must be put together properly. We're having this bargain bazaar raising money for the ministry village at Olive, and we took some things down there, and one of the things I took was a lawnmower, and then I got me a new lawnmower, and I got it home in a box, and the equipment was good, but it had to be put together. My soul. I went back down and said, how much does one cost equipped, functioning? I need one like that. But see, we got a lot of great parts in the church, but we've got to equip the church. I want to show you three items in this equipping. Number one, I want you to look at what I call the doctrine of an equipped believer. What is it an equipped believer believes? Well, let's just look right here in the text. Go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. We're just going to kind of do a Bible study here for a few minutes this morning. Look at this in Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's in jail writing this, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And here it is. Look at it. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's the doctrine beginning in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The unity. There must be a unity in the equipping of the saints about what we believe, about our doctrine. There is a oneness. The unities of the text is found right here. Look at it. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One. Not multiples. There's one body. That's the church united. There's one body. That's the church. If you're not a part of the church, you ought to be a part of the church. And you ought to be a part of the church localized. If you're not a part of Olive, you ought to be a part of Olive. And you ought to formalize membership this morning. You ought to come and be a part. There's one church. There's one body. There's one Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who imparts divine life. He convicts us. He saves us. He indwells us. He seals us. He anoints us. There is one Spirit. Not to be multiple spirits. Not evil spirits. Not spirits of dissension, but the Holy Spirit. Tozer said in my devotional life this morning, A.W. Tozer said that God has come to make us holy men. And holy men are tested men. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will test you to make you holy by His Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope. What's the hope? The hope is the coming of Christ. Church, I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. He's coming after me, and He's coming after you if you're saved. I'm telling you what, He's kind of got my attention with all these earthquakes and volcanoes and storms. And, you know, I know as I read in prophecy that some of that is setting up for, you'll hear these rumors and wars and one world unified government or everywhere. And I'm telling you, you just look around, you just get to thinking, you know, I think old Gabriel's kind of licking his lips up there somewhere. Amen. He's coming again. That is the hope. The hope of this church is not that we'll make this world better. The hope of this church is that God will come get us out of here. That there is one body, one Spirit, one. There's one Lord. I want you to hear me on this today. Muhammad is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. I know that got Franklin Graham in a peck of trouble, and it'll probably get me in a pile of trouble, but let me tell you, the Word of God says there is just one Lord, and Jesus is His name, and He doesn't have any other names. They gave Him a name, and they called Him Jesus at His birth, and we call Him Jesus at His death. We'll call Him Jesus at His coming, and when we get to heaven, we'll call Him Lord. There is but one Lord. And Jesus, it is named. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord. There's one faith. That one faith is revealed in one book. That faith is once for all given to the saints. Here is the faith Jude, verse 3 tells us, once for all, we are to contend for this faith, once and for all, given to the saints. There is one faith. Number next, there is one baptism. One baptism. Now, he's speaking here about water baptism. Friend, I'm here to tell you there's only one way to be baptized, and that is to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. If we're supposed to be baptized some other way, Jesus had been baptized another way. But when Jesus was baptized, he walked down into the water where John was, and John put him back in the water and raised him up out of the water. And if you've trusted Christ and never been baptized by immersion, you ought to walk into that baptistry and allow one of us to baptize you. We're going to baptize one at 11 o'clock that came and going to be baptized in this next service. There is one baptism. This text gives us the unities of what we believe. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. This almighty God is over all and through all and in all. There's just one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods. There's but one. You see, if you're going to be equipped and be used in this world, you got to believe and know the right things. You got to know about the unity, the oneness of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's why that all summer long in June, July, and August, I'm going to meet every Friday night for Bible study over in Passmore Hall. Just open the Word of God, and anybody who wants to come, we're going to talk. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. My target is the young crowd. I'm not looking for a bunch of old geezers who wants to come argue about premillennial second coming. I'm looking for the young crowd. I'm looking after the young crowd on that Friday night. Then anybody can come. And I need some geezers to join me. But I don't need people trying to take over and argue. We're going to do that every Friday night. We're going to do it 12 weeks, Friday night. If I have something come up, then one of our other staffers will take it. But right now, I'm scheduled. We're going to have Vacation Bible School here in June. We're going to teach these little boys and girls. VBS is coming up. I believe that starts on the 20th day of June, if I got my date right. You can check. Is that right, Robert? You remember? Yeah, there it is. June 21 through 25. And VBS coming. Why? How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to teach these boys and girls about one Lord, one faith. We're going to have a baptismal service on Friday. Those kids that get saved and their mom and daddy say, can we baptize them right up here on Friday? It's a good thing. We're going to have adult vacation Bible school in August. Amen. Sunday night through Wednesday night, we're going to have adult vacation Bible school in the evenings. That's for everybody. They're going to come, and we're going to have the stand-up cord and the sit-down cord, and we're going to have cookies and Kool-Aid, and we're going to make a birdhouse out of macaroni and cheese, and we're going to have a great time when we have adult. Y'all remember all that stuff that you used to do when you was kids? Well, we're going to have adult vacation Bible school. Got one of our professors from New Orleans coming over to be our lead teacher, and then we're going to have some small groups. But I'm telling you, we've got to get the believers equipped doctrinally. We've got to get doctrine in them. They've got to know what they believe about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. These are the doctrines of an equipped believer. But not only do we see the doctrine of equipped believers in this text, but Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about the developers of equipped believers. Look at it over here in verse number 8. The Bible says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. If you're saved today, according to verse number 8, you have a spiritual gift. Verse number 9 and 10 is a parenthesis. Notice he's got it set apart. He says, now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. I'm telling you what, there's a library full of books written on what these two verses mean. That the one that descended is the one that ascended is also the one that descended, and it says in the lower parts of the earth. There's several ways to look at this text, and I'm not going to argue with you about it. I believe that he's simply talking about the Lord that went up is the Lord that came down. And he's talking about descending. Some people say they went into hell. Maybe he did and preached to the spirits in prison. And if he did, Jesus go wherever he wants to. He went somewhere for those 3 days when he was in that tomb. He wasn't just hanging out in there. Many people believe that he left there and went to tell Moses, you were on it. Went to tell Isaiah, all the prophecies are true. I'm about to break this party up. Come Sunday morning, I'm out of this tomb. We're not sure, but we know he gave gifts to men. We know that he came. And then notice in verse number 11, this is pretty clear. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints. Here are the developers. Here are the developers of the equipped believer. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. John Phillips has a great outline of these things. He says three things about this. Number one, he says, first of all, there are those that are gifted to deal with situations. These are apostles and prophets. That the apostles were gifted to guide the church, and the prophets were gifted to guard the church. The apostles and prophets. We don't have apostles and prophets anymore. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. They were given until Scripture came. And they developed, and then we have the Word of God. But apostles and prophets were there for a certain situation in the infant church. Then there are those that are gifted not for situations, but those that are gifted to deal with sinners. These that are the evangelists. Now, everyone in this room today is supposed to be a witness, but not everyone in this room is an evangelist. Evangelists, they just are gifted at giving the gospel and seeing people saved. I saw Brother Travis here this morning, Travis Fryman, and he has the gift of evangelist. When Travis gives the invitation, many men will come to the Lord. Saw that happen even this week up in Montgomery when he was preaching to some FCA guys there, and several people came to faith in Christ. When there is the spirit of evangelist that is on Travis. Many of you in this room have the spirit and the giftedness of evangelist. You say, well, preacher, I don't have that gift. Well, listen, just because you're not an evangelist doesn't mean you're not supposed to be a witness. There are some that are gifted as evangelists, many in this room. And then there are those that are gifted not to deal with situations, not to deal with sinners, but there are others then that are gifted to deal with saints. These are the pastors and the teachers. The pastors are there to tend the flock, and the teachers are there to teach the flock. I want everybody to take a big, deep breath. I want you to look right here. One of the marks of a healthy church is that God is consistently calling out from our membership and our body evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call it a call to vocational ministry. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, God's not dealing with you. But some of you right now, already your pulse has hastened. You say, uh-oh, God's dealing with me again. And you know the call of God is there in your life. And you see, we need to have other pastors coming out and doing. I called my mother this morning on the way to church. Always talked to her on Saturday, but I called her this morning and she said, everything okay? Because she knows I don't call on Sunday. I said, yeah, Mom, I forgot something. Yesterday when we talked, I said, it's on Twitter and it's on Facebook and it's in the Baptist press and that story's out there. And I said, somebody's going to have seen that this morning. They're going to walk in Pisgah Baptist Church and they're going to ask you about me being nominated at the convention, and you're not going to know if I don't tell you. And I said, I just needed to tell you all that I'm going to do that. She said, well, you think your eyes are up to that? Ever the mother, you know. I said, well, I can see sinners, so I guess I can see Baptists. I said, I can see in the balcony now when they're running around up there. I can see them. Amen. You all better sit still. She said, well, that's a good thing. And then she said this. And I got a little teary-eyed this morning. She said, well, you know, you might win, you might lose. I said, that's right. You got to be willing to lose if you're going to run. But she said, well, you know, it'd be just like God to do something with a little red-headed kid from Sand Mountain, wouldn't it? And I just got a little teary-eyed. See, when God called me out of that church, if I'd stayed there, I'd be a leader. I'd be running a grocery store and leading in that little town. But God called me away from there to go to another place. You see, the way Olive gets extended is that some great leaders stay with us, and other great leaders go out from us. That's why we have seminaries. That's why we have Bible schools. That's why we train them in vacation. And then teenagers and young adults most of the time will walk down the aisle. It's just like Robert Gilliland just a few years ago. We had ordained Robert, and here he and Faith came one Sunday morning. I never forget it. I can see it in my eye right now. Here came Robert and Faith down the aisle and said, "Pastor, God's called us, and we're going to the seminary." I said, "Wonderful. When are you leaving?" He said, "Next week." I said, "What?" He said, "We sold our house, quit the job. It was Christmas." I said, "You're an idiot." I said, "You got a plan." He said, "God's called. We're going to go." Well, easy for you to say amen. So out they went. We thought we'd never see them again. Well, sometimes God lets them come back to this place, as he did with Robert. And here in Faith comes back and does our church. You see, God is constantly calling these developers out of the church, and he sends them around the world. We have a gentleman preaching right now in Portugal out of this church this morning. He's preaching his last sermon, Buck Waters. Then he's coming back here to work with us for a couple of years. Buck called me this week. He said, "Pastor, pray for me. I get one last shot at him before I leave on Sunday morning." That's last Sunday in April. So I prayed for him early this morning because there's time ahead, and he's preaching. But somebody's here this morning. I just want you to understand, God's put this in the pastor's heart. Somebody's here this morning. God is calling you. Maybe one of these young people in his choir. I don't know. Maybe a young adult. That you'll walk down this aisle in a few minutes and say, "Pastor, God's called me." You say, "What is he called?" "I'm not sure, but I just know I'm following the call of God." Youth ministry, music ministry. Be a pastor, be a missionary, be an evangelist. I don't know, but God's called me. And you see, when we answer the call, then we equip them, we send them out. It helps extend the life of the local church. I don't mean that we live longer. I mean it's an extension of going places that we will never go. When you answer the call of God. These are the developers, the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and the pastors and the teachers of equipped believers. But there's a third thing I want you to see. It's not only the doctrine of equipped believers and the developers of equipped believers, but thirdly and lastly, I want you to see this one other item, the description of equipped believers. What does an equipped believer look like? You say, "Preacher, if I get put together right, what would I look like?" Well, there are five things I want to show you here. Number one, in this text, look with me. I want to show you, first of all, the walk, the way they walk. It's in verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at it in Ephesians 4. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." How do you walk? In humility, gentleness, patience. Showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity. I'm telling you what, when you got a troublemaker in the church, you've got a broken bone. When you got somebody that's against everything you do and they're just always saying, I hate it, I'm telling you, that's an ill-equipped believer. Because they are not persevering for the unity of the Spirit. It's not to say that we don't have people to stand up and say, "Be careful," or "I don't agree." But when you've got a constant spirit of disunity, you're a broken bone in the local church. You're to walk with humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance. There's that word. It's right in the Bible. We don't like it, but I'm telling you, tolerance is a Bible word. Doesn't mean we tolerate everything, but it says we tolerate one another. That's the way they walk. Equipped believers walk like that. They stand. Look down in verse 13. It says that we should be equipped until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature. There it is, the stature. That's the word stature, that we stand up, that we stand up to that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let me tell you, believers not only walk right, they stand up. And if there's ever been a day in which we need believers to stand, it's this day. We need some folks to stand up and be counted as equipped believers for the name of Christ. Take a stand at your home. Take a stand at your job. Take a stand in your government. Take a stand in your church. Stand with a stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's time for some of us to quit lying down and get up. Stand up. And be equipped believers. Equipped believers, this is the way they walk. Equipped believers, this is the way they stand. Equipped believers, number three, is the way they mature. Look at it, verse 14. The Bible says that as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. This is the way children do it. Children are schemers, and they're blown by over to this way, and then they're over this way. And you see, equipped believers are mature. They're not like children. Now, we all love children. Thank God for children. But when you get ready to build a building, you don't run find a bunch of third graders. You use them down in the third grade department to build a fort out of blocks. Now, if you're going to build a building, you better get some mature people. If you're going to build a church, you got to have kids in it. But let me tell you, you cannot have childlike adults. Equipped believers are mature. They grow up. They get their lip in. They quit living like that. It hurt my feelings. My Lord. God help us that we'd get just a little bit of hide about us to the place that we are mature. This morning in this choir, one of our sweet little girls was up here, and she evidently locked her knees and she fell, hit her chin and broke it open, had to call in the paramedic people and wheel her out. I thought, man. Leo and I saw that blood, and we got way over here on this side. I said, Leo, let me tell you. I said, I remember CPR. He said, you do? I said, yeah. I said, if you'll put your head between your legs, you won't pass out. I said, that's it. See, it's good to know some things. Let me tell you, there's a time when you got to come help, and you don't need a preacher and a singer when somebody's bleeding. Amen. You need somebody mature that knows about that. And so that's why the nurses came and they helped. Let me tell you, friend, it's time for some of us to find our place and grow up and do what we know to do. Well, thank God for those people that came. And I'll never forget it. One of the ladies came in and put her, she said, I just love that lady that's that nurse. I said, why? She said, when my mother was deathly ill, that lady cared for my mama. I'm telling you, you never forget those people that care for you when you hurt. Those are mature people. They know their place and they find their place. That's how they're described. They have a certain walk. They have a certain stand. They have a certain maturation. Number four, not only the way they walk, the way they stand, the way they mature. Verse 15 says, there's a way they love. Look at it. They speak the truth in love. I have this verse underlined in my Bible because it's the hardest verse in Ephesians. Speaking the truth in love. Now, if you just want me to tell you the truth, I don't have any trouble if I don't have to love you. Or if I just can love you without dealing with truth. That's easy. Anything goes, wherever you want to. But speaking the truth in love, you got to be equipped for that. You got to have the power of God within your life. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. This is the way they love. They love. They love with truth. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices at the truth. At the truth. What's the description of an equipped believer? We see their walk. We see their stand. We see their maturation. We see their love. And then verse 16 says we see their cooperation. They cooperate. They cooperate. Look in verse 16. The Bible says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's all kind of parts. Church has all kind of parts. Feet, fingers. Some of those parts too. Eyes. And it all works together if they cooperate. As many of you have prayed for me, I had surgery 4 times on my left eye. And they've just done a cataract removal. And my family was over for dinner last night, the children, and we were talking about it. And I said, you know, they made a movie of that thing. They said, well, is it cool? I said, I don't know. I don't have the guts to watch it. They said, let's look at it. I said, well, I don't think I want to. They said, oh, yeah, we want to see it. So we got out the disc and we stuck it in. About 60 seconds in, and I'm saying, y'all may have to pause that a minute, because I may have to go outside and throw up. So they fanned me a little, and we got to watching that deal. It's absolutely amazing. Had those clamps on there in my eyeball back and dilated, and there's a big red circle, and then all of a sudden here comes this probe. And he goes right in, he sticks it right in my eye. And he starts beating it around in there, and he beats that cataract all to pieces. Then he takes that out, and another little thing comes in there, and it's a vacuum. It just starts sucking out all the bad part. And he gets all that cleaned up and takes that out. And then here comes this other. Here comes the lens. I'm in it now. Feeling good. Got me some tea. And they take that tube, and I see the lens. It's moving up. And all of a sudden, it just comes out, and it's rolled up, and it just lays out on my eye. And then he puts it around, and there's that lens. That's why I can see you sinners in the balcony today. Amen. It's working great. Then he comes in with a suture, and he puts a little stitch in there. And all the while I'm watching, I can see Dr. Ullman's hands, and his fingers are working. And I'm thinking, here's my eye, and he's using his eye and his hands, and he's got people around him, and they're handing him stuff. And the whole business is operating. And I'm telling you, when the whole team work together, I can see you. I see white people, black people, brown people, sinners, sinners, sinners. This is the first time I've been able to read these screens in 4 months. I can read every word on those screens. And it was the whole team, you see, that worked together in his hands and the equipment. And somebody made that little vacuum cleaner that went in my eye. Somebody did that. I thank God for them. Somebody made that little tool that goes in there and whacks that cataract apart. Somebody did all of that because, you see, it took everybody to come so I could see you. Hear me, church. If we ever learn to cooperate and take all the giftedness that's in here and quit saying, well, you know, it's just my way, or it's just my way, it's just my way. If we quit being a bunch of kids and get equipped and grow up, we can make an impact in this town. We can make an impact in the Southeast. We can make an impact in the world. Because God's put every gift we need to do what he's called us to do if we ever get all the gifts put together. But our problem is we got broken bones. We got people that are out of joint. They're broken. And they need to be equipped. Some of you are here today. You're in a broken home. It needs to be fixed. Some of you have a broken heart. It needs to be fixed. Some of you have a broken relationship that repentance needs to occur and you need to come together. Some of you have a broken thought about the local church and you need somebody to fix that. I want you to know the doctor is in the house. The great physician is here, and he can equip you for what it is you are called to do. And everybody in this room that's a part of this church has got a role to play, and it changes in seasons. Miss Helen Walden sits right here every Sunday on this row. She is as faithful as anyone in this church. And years ago, when she had family here, she did things and worked at it, and then she worked in the office, and the season came when that ended, and now she has another role in this church. See, so we have seasons, but we stay faithful to what God has for us to do. And if we ever get equipped, and if we ever get all the bones put together in this place, hell better watch out. Because there's enough here by the power of God for us to make an impact with the gospel. What Jesus is looking for this morning is a broken Christian. And he wants to mend you and put you in the body where you belong to do your part to be who God made you to be. That's what God wants to do.